So the gospel reading, or the main reading this morning, is continuing in John chapter 1, page 1063 in the Church Bible. And I'm beginning reading from verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." This is the gospel of Christ.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open our minds to receive your word, open our hearts to take it on board, that we may live it out in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, you might think that today would be a good day to talk about New Year's resolutions, with the new year just only days away. But I want to share with you something I believe is much more important and a lot longer lasting than a New Year's resolution. Most of mine never got much beyond the 3rd of January, but there we go. I want to begin this morning's sermon with a slightly odd question. Well, in fact, it's a very odd question. What is the difference between a bombshell and a wow? Now, you might think with a question like that, I have taken leave of my senses. I assure you I haven't. Everyone issues a sigh of relief. But let me explain myself. Back at the beginning of September, when preaching on the opening verses of John's Gospel, Nick described verse 14, the first verse in our passage, as the bombshell verse. Now, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. Now, I do not intend to contradict Nick, but I believe our short passage this morning should encourage us to home in on a different verse. If verse 14 is the bombshell verse, I want to lead us to the wow verse. Let me explain. Often when Bible writers want us to focus on something really important alongside other very important truths, they put the points in pairs. Not as we might, one pair after the other, or with a repeated cycle of points, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, and so on. Rather, they pair off the first point with the last point, and then the second point with the last but one, and the third with the last but two, and so on, till they get to the middle point, which is the wow point. It's homing in on the thing where you're supposed to go, "Wow, that's great." And that seems to be what John has done in our verses this morning, from verses 14 to 18. He wants to tell us about Jesus in those five verses. He wants to tell us that, yes, Jesus is the one who has made God known. Yes, Jesus brings the glory of God's grace and truth. Yes, Jesus is the culmination of God's plan. And then right in the middle, the wow, that's great point. And I'll tell you about that when we get to it. So then, Jesus is the one who has made God known, which is in verse beginning of verse 14 and at the end of verse 18. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. And then again at the end of our passage, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Now, we've already met the Word, haven't we, in the first few verses of our chapter, in verses 1 and 2. John has introduced us to the eternal Son who became man. In fact, he said actually a bit more than that. He said that the Word became flesh. The Son became a human being with all our natural vulnerabilities. He became really human. This wasn't just a flying visit in and out, slumming it for a few days. He made his dwelling among us, it says. Literally, he pitched his tent among us. And it takes us back to the book of Exodus, with the tent in the middle of the camp of Israel, the representation of God's presence. But then, in Exodus, there were clearly defined limits. Sinful man could not be allowed to get too close to a holy God. It was dangerous. If you got too close, you died. And there were all sorts of barriers and special arrangements, even to allow the high priest to come close once a year. And this, in fact, was a sign of God's graciousness. He didn't want his people to die. But if they came too close, they were in danger. But this time, the Word became flesh. No barriers for us. Mary could cuddle him in her arms, but also no concession for him. It wouldn't be a comfortable palace, but a stable. He'd be a refugee, living in an occupied country and growing up in an occupied country. What John is claiming is so unique that any comparison is really going to fall down. But let me try and put it like this. Imagine you wanted to demonstrate the richness of Johann Sebastian Bach's music to people who'd never heard it, and the only available instrument to you was a mouth organ. Bach on a mouth organ. Now, you could try arranging some of Bach's music for this instrument, but you wouldn't get the full picture. The only way you could really do it would be if Bach himself had used all his genius to write a symphony expressly for the mouth organ. Then you get the picture. And what we can say that in Jesus, God wrote the score and God played the music. And that's what it says at the beginning of Hebrews. God has spoken many times to us through the prophets. And what they said was true, but it was not the whole picture. And now he has spoken through his Son. And we are all in the know. In Jesus, we meet God up close and personal. Now, there is a problem with that. It's relatively easy to live with a God out there. But a God that close, that's frightening. And the natural human reaction is to reject him. But John wants to prepare us to see even more in Jesus. Not just God up close, but even more, that Jesus brings the glory of God's grace and truth. We go on, say, he came from the Father full of grace and truth, it goes on at the end of verse 14. And then in the end of verse 17, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, it's fairly clear what we normally mean by glory. It carries the notion of reputation, importance, significance. We can think of the glory of nations or individuals. What makes them stand out in our eyes? Head and shoulders above the rest. And when people want to demonstrate their glory, you can expect something spectacular from them. Something expensive. Also, in a way, the more they keep other people down, particularly those around them, the more their glory is demonstrated to the audience. And mankind is very good at glory like that. Think of the pyramids of Egypt establishing human glory. Or Nebuchadnezzar's rebuilt Babylon that he was so proud of. Or the Roman triumphal processions putting down the defeated enemies. Or even today, the philanthropic foundation named after the donor. And the list is endless. And so often we're almost taken in by them all. Now, so much of glory is like that. We would think perhaps of the glory of Jesus in similar terms. And we could convince ourselves that John was referring to, say, something like what we call the Transfiguration. You know, Jesus on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, shining with the radiance of heaven. We could say that was indeed his rightful status. Surely that is the sign of his glory. But we would be wrong if we thought that was the only picture of Jesus' glory. And indeed, it's not even the most important one. The theme of Jesus' glory does occur frequently in John's Gospel, often through the words of Jesus. But they're not the words of a megalomaniac. For Jesus sees his glory in his life of service as a man, culminating in his betrayal, his suffering, and death on the cross. Now, so often, glory is seen in terms of those who are alongside us making out they're above us. In Jesus, we see the glory in terms of the one who is so totally above us coming down alongside us. A complete reversal. Not to rub our noses in his superiority, but to demonstrate the love of God in our lives here and now. But there's even more to this glory. Sorry, I need to do that. It is, say, as John says, full of grace and truth. And those so much importance that he puts it in twice. That Jesus is full of grace and truth. And that is about as opposite as it can be. Glory and truth are rarely companions in human society. One might even say that deception was a necessary feature if that kind of glory is to succeed. You have to fool people into thinking that you are better than you really are. And grace, blessings freely given, purely to benefit the one who receives them, oh no. With this world's glory, there is no such thing as a free lunch. Anything given is to enhance the reputation of the giver. But in Jesus, the God who came down to our level, we see a life characterized by grace and truth. The truth he lived and proclaimed was sometimes gentle and sometimes as hard as diamond, but it was never less than truth. And as for his grace, his whole purpose in being born, his ministry and his death was to offer God's undeserved blessing, his grace, to sinful humanity, to you and to me. As he says later on in the Gospels, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We're getting closer to the middle now. Jesus is the culmination of God's plan. It's a big claim to take on board, but God is gracious about it. Jesus didn't just step into human history unannounced to make unsubstantiated claims and then leave. He was the culmination of God's plan that step by step prepared the way for his coming. So again, we look into our verses. John testified concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And then a reminder in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. He was immediately preceded by John the Baptist. But long before that, God sent Moses to show that he was a rescuing God. But, as I reminded you with Bach, whatever had come before was incomplete. The law was given through Moses. It was something independent of Moses, gracious as it was. It was something a little bit at arm's length. And now, as we've seen, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. While Moses was the conduit through whom the law came, Jesus was the origin of grace and truth. John the Baptist came in time before Jesus, but it didn't give John the precedence, as he well knew. He knew that the Son was before him in both time and rank. His mission was to prepare the way and then step out of the picture. Yes, they each had a vital part to play in God's plan, but Jesus was its culmination. Now, we're to take note of what these preparers said. It's valuable stuff, but it's valuable stuff to help us see where God's plan is going, to lead us through to the one for whom they were preparing, for Jesus himself. So what then is the Wow Center? What would you put as the climax to such a plan? God prepared the way, and in Jesus, God became man. In Jesus, we see God's glory, his grace, and his truth. Why? Where is it all this amazing work of God heading? Well, the answer is right in the middle of our passage, in verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Or literally, in the original verse, it says, one grace in place of another, or one grace after another. You see, that grace, that divine blessing on us, is not out there. God's grace is not some theoretical brilliance. It is not something to be appreciated at a distance, but then which evaporates if we get too close. It is for each of us. We have all received, it says. Indeed, through his Son, God lavishes his grace upon us, his undeserved kindness. Now, that can mean many things, but I believe supremely we have that grace in Christ superseding the old covenant grace, the law of Moses. Well, that was great. It set out the path of obedience to God, but it also showed us we're not capable of following it. In Jesus, grace and truth achieved what the law could not. This business about knowing God at the end of our passage is not just about knowing about God, although it includes that. It is knowing him as Father, in a personal relationship, reflecting the relationship that Jesus has with his Heavenly Father. And that is only possible because the Son came to live and to die to make it possible. I hope you feel that is a great wow. But there is still a question. What do those 4 points mean for our day-to-day lives? There may be something up here, but what do they mean in our heart and in our lives? They may sound a bit like New Year's resolutions, but I want us to see that they are so much more. So what about Jesus is the one who has made God known? I could say, well, so get to know Jesus. I know that sounds a bit trite, but the Bible as a whole, and the Gospels in particular, are not a textbook, simply providing information. Amongst other things, they are there to reveal what we could never work out for ourselves. The Trinity God, who he is, what he's done, and what he's to mean to each one of us. Yes, I will say, get to know Jesus through his word. I won't say making a New Year's resolution, but let me encourage you to treat God's word as something, a great gift to you, a great gift to be used daily, a great gift to help you grow. But then there's that second point, that Jesus brings the glory of God's grace and truth. So I want to say, if we're going to apply that, we have to say to ourselves, don't be fooled by the world's ideas of glory, grace, and truth. Focus on what God brings to us through Jesus, of his glory, grace, and truth. We've seen this morning that they are radically different. Which one will we take on? Let us take on God's idea of glory, grace, and truth. And Jesus is the culmination of God's plan. So, find out a bit more about God's plan of salvation as it unfolds through the Bible. As you read the scriptures for yourselves, keep asking the question, what does this tell me about God's plan of salvation? You will be surprised how much you can answer that question in the positive way as you read God's word. And then that wow middle, let's say what it is. We have all received grace upon grace. So live as people who know they have received God's grace. Yes, I know that means serving God, but in any way that he enables, and not in our own strength. If our first reaction is, I could never do that, we are not being humble. We are failing to realize God's grace. Now, it may be that God does not intend you to do that, but he does have a plan for each one of us. In his strength, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can serve him as he wants. We can end up our lives as we face our Maker, and he says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. And he will say that to any Christian who serves him in any way that God enables. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who comes down to us in grace and truth. You share your glory with us, not that we might sit back, but that we might serve you joyfully as you make possible. And for all these things, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.